Good morning, everyone. Would remind everybody that there are dishes over in the on tables in the fellowship room. And I said tables because they fill up two tables now. I even got out some that I've been saving, I guess, for a yard sale because they've been there for a while. But if you have the opportunity, the front door is unlocked. Stop by and check and see if you have some dishes in the fellowship room. Along what Michael mentioned, I'm sure that sometime during this week, probably, we'll also be involved with helping with the Glenn Hurt funeral and probably a family dinner for that as well. So we'll be calling you about that. I do appreciate, I know families do, all that you do for them that way. And it makes for, I think, a time of comfort for the family. Must have been something 100 plus. Linda, I would say probably this the other day for that, ate a meal here for Faye's funeral. And so lots of opportunities to do good, and I appreciate all the effort that everyone makes for that. Well, here we are a week away. How are you doing on your New Year's resolution? I didn't get past day one on mine, but I had a good reason for that. In a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon some years ago, Hobbes, the stuffed tiger of Calvin's, he asked, "Did you make any resolutions for the new year?" And this may be how you feel. Calvin becomes indignant and he shouts, "No, I'm just fine the way I am. Why should I change? In fact, I think it's high time the world started to change to suit me. I don't know why I should do all the changing around here. If the new year requires resolution, I say it's up to everybody else and not me. I don't need to improve, everyone else does." And he ends by saying, "How about you? Did you make any resolutions?" Hobbes said, "Well, I resolved to be a little less offended by human nature, but I think I blew it already." Well, me too. It would be interesting to hear the story of what each one did this past New Year's Day to try and get the new year off to the right start. Charles Kuralt, you know, worked for CBS for years. He traveled all over the United States doing people stories of the nation. And one of his visits one time was to the mountains of North Carolina. And Kuralt there claimed that mountain people know a lot of things that the rest of us have forgotten. And then he gave some examples. He said at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve, the mountain people he visited opened their windows. That's to let bad luck out and good luck in. On New Year's Day, and I found this true for us too, they eat black-eyed peas for dinner. But don't worry if you forgot, though, there, simply look for a red-haired girl riding on a white mule. And that's considered good luck any time of the year. Figure that one out. Other examples of this wisdom, now I know this one, says if your nose itches, that means company is coming. Well, I heard my mother say that 1,000 times. My nose itches, someone is coming today. And if that happened to be on a Saturday morning and the Avon lady showed up, and my mom, according to what her schedule was for the day and how much money she had, she would either open the door or she would hide and tell her I'm not at home. That nose itching didn't work so good. Another saying is, if a honeybee buzzes around your head, that means you're about to find some money. Well, that's not what I think of when any kind of bee buzzes around my head. Well, I'm sure there are probably a lot of things that have been passed down by your family that are New Year's traditions that are supposed to help you get the year off to the right start. If you were asked the question, though, does these things work? Do they actually work? You probably wouldn't argue too much about it. Most are recognized as a tradition, something that we do, but not something that we put a great deal of trust in. At the same time, most everyone of us are looking for things that will make our lives better. When we're shopping for some product, most of us will ask ourselves, how is this going to benefit me? Will this make my life easier? Will this make my life better? And once we're convinced that it will, and that we can afford it, we'll usually try to get it because we want things that help make our lives better. Does it work? Does it really work? And that's the question that we asked this morning about Christianity. Does it work? Does it really work? Now, there's a lot of people in our country right now, a lot of people in our world that would say, no, I don't think so. I don't think it will work, and I'm not interested in finding out. There are a lot of people in our country who reject Christianity outright. Not that they've studied and found it wanting, but that they haven't studied about it at all. They don't weigh the evidence. There are many others, and since you're here this morning, I think you're probably one of those, that you say, yes, it does work. Christianity has changed my life and made my relationships better. It really does work. And that poses another question. If Christianity works, and the Bible says that it does, if it really does produce a life that is filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, if it really does change relationships for good, then how does it do it? What is there about Christ's teachings that really make a difference in our lives? How does Christianity work? Well, to help answer that question this morning, I want us to look at those verses that Paul read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 4. When the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in Rome and in prison. And this is considered to be the last of Paul's writings. In an earlier imprisonment, he had written letters which spoke about things that he planned to do in the future. But here in 2 Timothy, he writes about things that seems to be the conclusion of matters rather than the looking forward. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9, he says, do your best, Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. And in chapter 4 verse 21, he said, do your best to get here before winter. The implication, I think, is that if Timothy did not come soon, Paul didn't know about what his life was going to be like come springtime. The purpose of 2 Timothy is that Paul does know that his time is short. He's getting ready or going to pass that torch to Timothy and then expect Timothy to pass that torch on to other faithful people who are going to continue promoting the faith and promoting the church. Paul tried to encourage and strengthen Timothy for the work by expressing his faith in Jesus Christ, who had helped him through all of his troubles. Notice again at those verses that was read. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, and may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the midst of these words is given, at least in part, the answer as to how Christianity works and how it makes a difference in your life and mine. And so let's look at those things just a moment this morning. The first is that God gives us grace to face the disappointments of life. You will notice there, he says, Alexander, the metal worker, he did me great harm. Well, the name Alexander during that period of time, Burton Kaufman said, was just like the names Jones or Smith today. There are a lot of them. There are at least five Alexanders that are mentioned in the New Testament. And so we're not for certain from this passage who this Alexander was that Paul talks about, but he had hurt Paul. And there is every indication that Alexander is going to hurt Timothy if the opportunity arises. And so he says to Timothy, you be on your guard. You watch out for that. But Paul's disappointment didn't just come from Alexander. Whatever trouble had come his way had also caused brethren to leave him. Notice 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. He says, Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens also is going to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then in chapter 4 verse 16 he says, at my first defense no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Now we know from Paul's letters that he had a long list of friends. There were lots of people who had stood by him at various times in the past. There were a lot of people who could have stood up and said, we know Paul's not an insurrectionist. We know he is a good man. We know he's innocent of any charges that you might bring against him. They could have testified, but for some reason here, Paul says they were afraid. They were afraid for their own lives, and so he says, they simply weren't there. And we hear his disappointment in those verses. He said, no one came to my support. At the first, he says, no one came to help me. Well, notice how Paul handled it and then discover that he had learned it ultimately from Jesus. Listen to him as he prays. He says, may it not be held against them. No one stood beside me. May it not be held against them. What an amazing attitude. But if you remember, Paul didn't come up with that idea on his own. He learned it years before. As a matter of fact, he learned it before he ever started preaching the gospel. Don't you remember him as Saul of Tarsus? He is standing by and he's holding the garments of those men who are stoning Stephen to death. And do you remember what Stephen is saying? While they were stoning him, Stephen cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Paul had heard those words a long time ago, but really, Stephen learned those words from Jesus himself. It was from Jesus hanging on the cross, and Jesus looked down upon those who had driven those nails in his hand, those who were laughing and mocking and cursing at him, and what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so the clear message is that came from Jesus, that came from Stephen, and then through Paul, who said, Lord, don't hold this against them, don't lay this at their charge. The message is, when disappointments come, a Christian forgives. Now, that's not how usually we think about things, is it? We get angry and we seek revenge and we want to pay people back. We want to get even one way or another. Dale Carnegie wrote this. He said, when we hate our enemies, we give them power over us, power over our sleep, our appetites, our happiness. They would dance with joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it's turning our days and nights into hellish turmoil. And that's true, isn't it? The fruit of an unforgiving heart is bitterness. We become more and more bitter and more angry, and the result is we virtually destroy ourselves. But the message of Christ is that when people disappoint us, we pray for them and we forgive them. That's not easy to do, and chances are we won't be able to do it on our own. And so that's where the Lord's grace comes in. God gives grace for us to face the disappointments of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul wrote that Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so that's how Christianity works. When we face disappointments in life, God gives us grace to stand up. He gives us grace to face those moments. The second thing is that God gives us strength to face the trials of life as well. Look at verse 17. Paul says, but the Lord stood by my side, and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Christianity works as God gives us strength to face the trials of life. And again, notice, Paul says, the Lord stood by my side. In essence, he says, all my friends deserted me, everyone turned against me, but the Lord stood by me and he gave me strength. Now, I want you to notice here again what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that the Lord saved Paul from that trial. It doesn't say that. And I think that's important for you and me to consider, to think about. There are a lot of people who think that when you become a Christian, there's not supposed to be any kind of trial come to your life. Or if you are a Christian, there's not to be any trial come to your life. And so you hear people say things like that. You hear somebody say, boy, I'm trying to get my life in order, and now look what's happening to me. I've been trying to live right, and now look what's happened. What's God punishing me for? I've been trying to get my life in order and do things right. There is a feeling that when we're a Christian that God, He owes us. He ought to make us rich and successful and healthy, and nothing should go wrong from that moment on. But you know, the Bible never does teach such a thing, does it? God did not save Daniel from being cast into the lion's den. He was with Daniel. He delivered Daniel, but still Daniel was in the lion's den. God didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being cast into the fiery furnace, but He was there with them and He delivered them. He did not save David from the valley of the shadow of death, but He promised that He would walk with him through that valley. Now we know this, don't we? Christians get cancer. Christians die of heart attacks. Christians have automobile accidents. Christians lose their jobs. Christians go broke. Christians die young. Christians experience heartaches. Just like everybody else, there is no immunity. But amidst all of that, we have to remember that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We remember that God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? In the midst of trial and adversity, we remember, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, Paul writes, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't say there won't be trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, but He does say that none of those things can be victorious over us. He does tell us that He will be with us and that He will strengthen us. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. That kind of puzzles commentators because you don't know exactly what he meant. At that particular time, Paul may have been talking about Nero, the Roman emperor, brought a great persecution against Christianity. Many Christians died at the hands of Nero, and perhaps this was what was awaiting Paul in a short time. Some think he meant the lions in the arena where Christians were devoured, thrown into the Roman arena so that people might watch them die. Some think he may have been saying that God delivered him out of Satan's power, because Peter talked about how that Satan went around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Whatever it was, Jesus had given Paul victory. He had given him strength. Though others deserted him, the Lord stood by him, and he says, He has given me strength. And so Christianity works because God gives us grace to face the disappointments in life, and because God gives us strength to face the trials of life. The third thought this morning is that the Lord gives us hope for the end of life. Look at verse 18. Paul said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christianity works because the Lord gives us hope for the end of life. Our hope is not just a pipe dream. It is founded and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4. 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure, and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now, that's not philosophy. That's not guesswork. Paul says God provides for us in life, and now he provides for us in death as well. Paul was positive, sure, confident that no matter what happened, God was going to usher him into the eternal kingdom of heaven. Christianity works. It works in this life, and it gives promise of the life to come. Now, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, I think all of us, we like to spend our time and we like to spend our money, whatever, on things that work. And Christianity, it works. Through Jesus, God gives us grace in the times of the greatest disappointments of life. In Jesus, in Christianity, God gives strength to face trials, and God gives hope for the end of this life. And so this morning, if your life really isn't working, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, then I encourage you to come to him. I encourage you to confess his name before those gathered this day. I encourage you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Now listen, as I close, I say this, whether you like it or not, you are being poured out like a drink offering. That's the way Paul described his life. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. You are. This morning, you too are fighting a fight, whether you want to admit it or not or realize it or not, you are. And you too are running a race. And sooner rather than later, you will be crossing the finish line. Do you have a crown of righteousness waiting for you? Are you ready to face God? If you need to come to him this morning, I pray you will as we stand and sing the invitation song.